So today we're going to be talking about the principle of action. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn over to our text, which is Luke chapter 10. And today I'm going to be coming to you primarily from verses 34 and 35, but in a few minutes I'm going to read the full text just so we have it in context. We started a few weeks ago when Pastor Darrell began the Go series with a message entitled The Principle of Obligation. You remember that message. It was actually a very important message for all of us because in that message, Pastor Darrell presented the main point really of the whole chapter, the whole text of Luke chapter 10 verses 25 through 37. That main point is simply this, that Jesus challenges you, he challenges me to stop justifying yourself and to act with mercy towards others. Now, obviously, we see this in the life of the lawyer who tested Jesus with his questionings. There is nothing that the lawyer or we can do in our own power to inherit eternal life. You remember the lawyer's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We're going to see in a few minutes that it was a good question, but here's the truth. The law standards are too high for any man to be able to keep. And the lawyer recognized this, that to inherit eternal life, he would have to love the Lord God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love his neighbor as himself. And so the lawyer, just like us, by the way, stood guilty of violating God's standards unless he humbly sought God's mercy to forgive him for his sin, or he would remain condemned. So that was the law of obligation, but that is really the main point of the whole passage of Luke 10, 25, 37. Now, we followed that up last week with the principle of compassion, and Pastor Darrell spoke about the fact that you cannot ignore people in need when your heart is truly filled with compassion. And I hope that the Lord finds all of us today compassionate, especially towards our neighbors and towards others. And so today, again, we're going to look at the principle of action. The principle of action. And the main point for today's message is this. Action is the living proof that you really are a good neighbor. Action is the living proof that you really are a good neighbor. I wish you could have known Willis Jones. He's an amazing man. He was my father-in-law. Passed away 6 years ago, but he is a man that personifies action towards neighbors. My father-in-law was a truck driver, Teamster, spent most of his career driving for Yellow Freight, but in some earlier days, about the time when my wife was about 10 years of age, he used to haul crude oil, and he would drive a lot of nights through the Delta of Mississippi, hauling crude oil. And one night on one of the two-lane roads that he would travel a good bit, he saw something stirring on the side of the road just up ahead of him. Nobody was stopping, but it caught his attention. And so he started to slow down, and when he looked, it was a man that was in frantic pain and behavior. And my father-in-law immediately pulled off and found out that there was a man on the side of the road who had been shot in the head. And he was trying to make his way up to the roadside to flag somebody down for help. They would learn later that this was actually a targeted hit on this man, and he was in desperate need. My father-in-law, not thinking about his own safety and what could be lurking for him, pulled the truck over and tried to help the man the best that he could. Now, you have to understand that this is before the days of cell phones, and so what he had to do was call for help on his CB radio, which he did. And help did come, and they were able to rescue this guy. You know, one of the things that amazes me when he would tell the story is that in front of him, there was a lot of traffic. He wasn't the only one who saw this man on the side of the road in this kind of need. But I'm grateful that my father-in-law was the one who pulled over and brought aid and relief and hope and comfort to this man in his time of need. My father-in-law's action was proof that he was a good neighbor. His actions were evidence of what the Bible says in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. There we read, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Our actions should be a natural response of obedience to our faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to these words of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He said, "Faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of men walking. First faith, and then works, and then faith again, and then works again, until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other." You see, action is the living proof that you really are a good neighbor. Let's look to our text now. And again, our key verse is going to be verse 34 and 35. But I would like to start at verse 25 and just put everything in context and remind us of what's going on in the passage. And then we're going to answer four questions today. Living proof requires answers to four questions. And we're going to look at those questions right after we read this passage. So follow along as I read. In verse 25, he begins, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, I need to remind you that we're not talking about a lawyer here like Matlock. This is not somebody wearing a seersucker robe and trying cases like Matlock, nor is it somebody like maybe Alexander Shinar that has billboards all the way from Jerusalem to Israel that may say something like, "I'm Israel's lawyer. One call, that's all." I better stop there. I have a daughter who's a lawyer now. I know I'll hear about that one. Anyway, he's an expert in Jewish law. That's who this man is. And there's a word in verse 1 that would describe him well, for it says he was testing Jesus with the question about eternal life. That's his motive. He's testing Jesus with a question about eternal life. Now, here's the interesting thing. The lawyer asked the right questions. Matter of fact, he's asking the very question that every person ought to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But let's read on. Verse 26, he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So here what you find is Jesus just simply being Jesus. He turns the question back to him. He says, "Hey, you're the expert in the law. What does the law say?" And so the lawyer answers correctly. He answers from Deuteronomy chapter 6, from the Shema, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And then he answers from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and love your neighbor as yourself. What we find here is that Jesus' response to this man is quite crushing, actually, because he says, "Okay, you answered correctly. Now go and do it. And you will live." You see, what Jesus is doing here, he's pointing out, church, that there's a real difference between knowing and doing. That a life of faith requires action. And so, in short, Jesus says, you know the right things to do, but you must act on what you know is right. And then he picks up in verse 29. The lawyer comes back again and says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Who is my neighbor? You know, what's the problem here? Well, the problem here is that this lawyer is so self-righteous, so self-justifying, that he missed how far he really was from God. And we know this because now at this point in the passage, he's still trying to outsmart Jesus, if you will. He's looking for a legal loophole is what he's doing. And it's like he says to Jesus, okay, Jesus, you're so smart. You tell me this then. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, you know what I don't like about this part of this passage is I begin to see just a little bit of myself here. If I could just confess to you, and maybe you do as well. It compels me to examine my own heart. You see, the lawyer was smart. He was well-versed in the Old Testament Torah. He attended synagogue. And in his mind, he probably thought he was meeting the requirement of the law. And so what he is doing here is he's really looking for a pass from Jesus because of what he knew and because of the affirmation that he enjoyed from those around him, like the priests, the other leaders at the synagogue, other attenders, participants. You see, it almost sounds like church a little bit, doesn't it? And if we were honest, we would say, sometimes don't we do the same thing? Don't we seek a pass sometimes from Jesus? We may have a tendency to think sometimes, oh, you know, I'm okay. I'm a Christian. Hey, I love everybody. You ever thought like that? And the truth of the matter is that we try to justify ourselves sometimes. We fool ourselves into thinking that we love everyone when in reality, our actions prove that we love no one. So I have a hard time personally with this. But we'll go on. Verse 30 says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite. And when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, if anyone should have stopped here, it should have been the priest and the Levite, because both of them are aware of the passages about loving their neighbors and taking care of others. Matter of fact, they would have been well aware, for example, of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Now, what puzzles me right here is that the Bible says that they were walking down the road to Jericho, so that means they just left the synagogue. And the only thing that I hope and pray is that this priest didn't just finish teaching a lesson on loving your neighbor. But not only did they ignore the victim, they crossed to the other side. They went to get as far away from him as he could. But notice what it says now in verse 33. But a Samaritan. Interesting already. But a Samaritan. Interesting, because Samaritans were seen as evil people. The Jews and Samaritans had a general disdain for each other. You can read about it in John chapter 4, verse 9, Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, where she says to him, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Samaritans, by the way, treated Jews the same way. See, Samaritans were a group of Jews who intermarried with Assyrian Gentiles. They were half-breeds who kind of developed a hybrid religion of Judaism and pagan worship. So I think the meanest thing, according to study and what the Bible leads us to believe, the meanest name you could call a Jew was a Samaritan. And yet, it was a Samaritan who took action. And it says, this Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, verse 34, and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So he asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And so what's the point? What's the point here? Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, our greatest responsibility is to obey the greatest of the commandments, which the lawyer quoted accurately from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 and Leviticus 19, 18. But we cannot rightly love God or our neighbor until we have God's love in our hearts. If we cannot keep the greatest of the commandments, how can we ever hope to please God? How important it is to see the salvation, or that salvation is by faith, not by keeping the law, but once a person has been saved, he or she can depend on the Spirit to help fill their hearts with love. You see, the lawyer asked this question, who is my neighbor? But Jesus twisted the question and asked it like this. What kind of neighbor are you? And I ask you today, what kind of neighbor are you? You see, action is the living proof that we really are good neighbors. And so living proof answers the following questions that I want us to look at this morning. And here's the first one that I want to ask. Do my actions reflect intentional gospel living? Do my actions reflect intentional gospel living? Now, look what he says in verse 34. It begins with this statement. He went to him. He went to him. In the Greek, when you read that phrase right there, it simply means this, to approach or draw near. And so the Samaritan man, unlike the priest and the Levite, made an intentional decision to draw near to the wounded man. What we're talking about here is living intentionally. The Samaritan went to him. He drew near. You see, he doesn't just check on him and say a quick prayer over him, Lord, help this guy. He sees someone in distress and he doesn't pass by or excuse himself. He stops and helps the man. He draws near. And drawing near could have been a risk for this Samaritan. After all, the man he is tending to was robbed on the Jericho road coming down. Who's to say that the same thing couldn't have happened to the Samaritan? And so the Samaritan himself faced probably the same risk that the wounded man did. Were there still robbers out there? Who would be next? The text doesn't say. But intentionally drawing near to others always comes with risks and vulnerabilities. And the truth is, without drawing near, the Samaritan would have never known the need of this man. What does this mean for us? What kind of neighbor are you? What kind of neighbor am I? Drawing near, being intentional, means that we as disciples of Christ take the first steps. It means that we have a willingness not to wait for things to happen, but we take the first steps in meeting our neighbors and knowing them. We initiate relationships by taking the first steps to draw near to those closest to us. If we don't practice the great commandment, we become numb to its importance. If we are not intentional in loving our neighbors, we risk leaving broken people on the roadside. And these are probably people, many of whom, I should say, need to hear the gospel story. So what does it mean to be a good neighbor? It means we're people who draw near. It means that we are people who are intentional in our walk and our desire to know our neighbors. It means we are intentional in taking advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives us to meet and to know others. And then there's a second thing. Second question is this: are my actions practical? Are my actions practical? Notice what else he said in verse 34. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And so what we see here is that the Samaritan actually addressed the actual needs that this man had. He was very practical in what he did. The Samaritan man was found beaten and bleeding. He's in bad shape. The man's greatest need was medical attention, and the Samaritan was able to provide that. For the scripture tells us he bound his wounds, which means he probably shed a piece of his clothing and wrapped it around the wounds of the man. And at the same time, it also says that he poured on oil and wine, which was a typical remedy in the first century. Wine poured over an injury would provide or serve as an antiseptic. It would prevent infection. Oil served as a salve and would promote healing. Two things that this Samaritan had, and he used them. It's just practical ministry. And just as Samaritan was practical in providing for the needs of the wounded man, we need to be practical in our approach to meeting neighbors and to loving others and serving needs. We don't need to make it complicated. We see a need, meet a need, right? Well, we don't need to form a committee. Don't need to call the church. Just meet the need. Just meet the need. Now, you know we're always here and we're always willing as a church to do things when it requires that. But in the daily rhythms of life, as we're coming and going and we're meeting people in need, meet the need. It's the opportunity that the Lord is giving you. Now, the Samaritan met this man right where he was. He was broken. He was in need. He didn't say to him, well, I don't know what to do. I mean, if he had allergies, I could give him an Allegra. That's not what he did. He took what he had and offered practical ministry to his need. And we need to be practical too as we minister to our neighbors. What are some ways that we can be practical as we meet our neighbors? Well, the first thing that we can do is learn their names. That's a good start, isn't it? You know what is so powerful about a name? Is that when you know a name, you can have a conversation. When you have a conversation, you can build a relationship. When you build a relationship, you earn the right to talk about all kinds of things. Matter of fact, when we have relationships with each other, one of the things we get to do is to hear each other's faith story and where people are coming from. Through the course of time, when we have a relationship, we can share the good news of Jesus with others, right? And it starts with learning a name, learning a name. The second thing that we can do is pray intentionally for our neighbors and for their salvation. Matter of fact, two of the best things I think we can do every day, or at least weekly, is to pray for our neighbors. You know, two things happen when we pray for our neighbors. God goes into motion meeting their need, but he also goes into motion in meeting our need. And that need is giving us a chance to meet our neighbor and know our neighbor and praying for their salvation. And by the way, the first tool that we offered 2 weeks ago was the blesseveryhome.com. And when you go to blesseveryhome.com, you can register, name, address, so on. And what's going to happen is your neighborhood is going to come up. And it's going to give you these little houses where when you click on them, it's going to tell you what your neighbor's names are. And it's a great tool where you can do two things. You can call your neighbor by name and you can pray for them by name. It also, you have the address, so you can write them a little note. And you can do a third thing that I have here, and that is if you have their name and you have their address and you don't know them, you can invite them maybe to a cookout in your yard, or you can invite them to something where you can know each other better. I like the idea of coming to the yard because, you know, sometimes when you don't know somebody, you go to their house, you don't know if they have 20 cats and if they've been running all around with peanut butter and stuff like that. So it just makes it hard to trust, you know what I mean? But you can still be practical. Do those things that make it simple just to know each other and to love each other. And then there's a third thing that I want to share with you today. It's this question. Are my actions selfless? Are my actions selfless? Notice what verse 34 says again. And he set him on his own animal. He set him on his own animal. So here we see the sacrifice of the Samaritan. He was willing to pay to love his neighbor. He paid him with the action of love. He put him on his own animal, which now means that the Samaritan is the one doing the walking. And the wounded man is now the one doing the riding. It's a selfless act. He places the wounded man on his animal, which was probably a donkey, and carries him to a place where he can get more help. Sacrificial ministry always cost us something. Sacrificial ministry is always going to cost us personal comfort. It's always going to cost us time. Sometimes it's even going to cost us money. It's going to cost us something, but it's worth it if it means that in the end somebody gets to hear about Jesus. Amen. And so I pray that our selfless actions, all of our neighbors would see through us that like a good neighbor, Jesus is there. And then there's a fourth thing I want to share with you, a fourth question, and it's this. Does my action offer hope to others? Does my action offer hope to others? Notice how he finishes out verse 34 and then comes into 35. It says, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out about 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. And so not only did this Samaritan provide physical help, he also took sacrificial steps to save the man. And now he's paying financial resources to take care of this guy. And I want you to see how he did it. First of all, you have to understand this. Remember what the lawyer did? He tried to justify himself by asking who his neighbor was. And what we see here is that the Samaritan is simply being a good neighbor. And what he does, don't miss this, it's not insignificant. It's not insignificant. He risked his own life tending to the man. It cost him all this money. And then the passage says that the Samaritan gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper for his stay. Now, this inn that he probably took him to was a place where all travelers could probably stop and rest. It wouldn't be a fancy place, but it would be a place where travelers could pay a fee and stay while they were traveling in this particular area. And so I read during this week a statement that said that a night stay at an inn like this may cost 1/32nd of a denarii. 1/32nd of a denarii. Now notice, how many denarii did he give? He gave 2, which was 2 days' labor. You know what that means? He provided for 2 months' stay for this man to get continued help, love, and compassion from others. You know what he was saying to this guy? Hey, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to make sure that you get all that you need. Love, care, and a safe place to stay. The Samaritan lavished love. He didn't just try to get by. This wasn't the same as a few bucks to somebody on a street corner. This Samaritan lavished love and care on his wounded neighbor. Jesus told the lawyer, hey, go and do that kind of love. And we are to do the same. What kind of neighbor are you? What kind of neighbor are you? Are you an intentional neighbor? Drawing near to people so that you can love them, care for them? Are you a practical neighbor? Just do what it takes. Just do what it takes. Are you a sacrificial neighbor? We know it cost us something. What kind of neighbor are you? Do your actions offer hope to other people? How do we respond to all of this? Well, you know, over the last few weeks, you've seen takeaways, actions that we're going to take together as a church, and then there's going to be actions that we're able to do individually. And then I want to share one other thing with you, but this week I want you to see what we're going to do as a church this week. We are going to partner with the Downtown Rescue Mission. I want you to watch this video.
Hello, Weisberg. My name is Corey Buckner. I'm Director of Community Engagement here at Downtown Rescue Mission. Downtown Rescue Mission exists to be a lighthouse in our community for the poor, the homeless, and the destitute in order to meet their physical and spiritual needs to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. So the Downtown Rescue Mission has an emergency shelter for men, for moms with kids, and also for single women. And these individuals, they get three meals a day, they have a safe place to sleep, we do their laundry, they have Bible studies, we have case managers and chaplains that work with them to develop next steps for them in their journey from homelessness back out to be a productive member of our community. We also offer a 12-month life recovery program for single men and single women who go through a series of four quarters worth of biblical classes, really based on the first 6 months being the gospel and the last 6 months being application of the gospel that they have already learned and embraced that has changed their lives. Now, how do they live that out? So we teach them how to do that. We also have a program that's 9 months that's for single mothers with children. So we can teach them life skills, money management, and how to shepherd their child's heart as a single parent, really doing dual roles as mom and dad. So that she can be successful when she transitions out and away from the mission. So a partnership with your church is vital to the success of our ministry. There's no way that us as staff could accomplish everything that God has called us to do here. So we need you. We need you to come alongside us and help us not only serve meals, but to disciple believers, to teach classes, to provide childcare, to cover our grounds and maintain things outside. There's so many things and so many volunteer opportunities, ways that you can live out and be the hands and feet of Christ here at the mission. We need you in order to accomplish that work here. Yeah, so if you want to volunteer here as an individual, as a family, as a Sunday school class, a life group, or whatever capacity that may be, please reach out to me. I oversee not only our church partnerships, but all of our volunteering here at Downtown Rescue Mission. You can do that by calling my direct line, which is 256-713-4316, or you can shoot me an email, which is Corey, C-O-R-E-Y, at downtownrescuemission.org. I would love to hear from you. I'd love to talk about all the opportunities here and how which opportunity may be a good fit for you and getting involved and serving Christ here.
So why are we going to partner with the Downtown Rescue Mission? It's because they're on the front lines every day working with broken and abandoned people. They're a gospel-centered ministry. We're like-minded, kindred spirits, and we're going to join forces with them in a number of ways. I understand we already have two ladies from our women's ministry who are going to start teaching discipleship classes at the Downtown Rescue Mission for their ladies who are in need of learning the Bible, and I'm very excited about that. Another way that we're going to help them is you see a slide up here. They have needs for their transitional living and homeless programs. If you'd like to help with that, bring them with you next week. We've got receptacles around the church. You can drop them off there, and we will make sure that your items get to them. And then a third way that we're going to help them is on October the 30th, I think Friday, October the 30th, we're going to host their fall festival. It's actually going to be a trunk or treat. They're expecting 200 children to be there. We need about 20 cars loaded with two things, candy and the gospel. That's what they want us to do. They want us to greet those who come for the sake of sharing the gospel with those who come to this special night. Opportunities to sign up will be coming soon, and I look forward to you participating with us in this. So that's what we're going to do with them as a church. Now, what can you be doing this week individually? Well, be intentional this week in cultivating relationships with your neighbor. Pray for them. Use the Bless Every Home tool to connect with your neighbors. Be intentional by taking the first steps. Introduce yourself to them. Begin those first steps of building a relationship. Find practical ways to connect with your neighbors. Serve them where possible. Invite them to join with us on September the 30th. We're going to have a meaningful day of worship on September the 30th, and it'll be a great day to bring your neighbors with you. And this is the last thing I want to share with you this week. Another way that you can be a great neighbor is you can put the gospel on display this week with those in your circle of influence. Do you see the gospel in this passage, by the way, the one that we just walked through? You see the gospel in this passage? You know what I love about this passage? You know, just like the Good Samaritan, Jesus draws near to us. He knows we're broken. He knows our every need, and he draws near to us. For some, we're broken spiritually. Some are broken physically and emotionally. But Jesus draws near to us. You know what he does? He offers us forgiveness. He offers us the forgiveness of sin and our unrighteousness. You know, and we're just like the lawyer in so many ways. There's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life apart from God drawing near to us. So instead of pouring out oil and wine on our brokenness, you know what he did? He sacrificed his body and shed his blood for us, that we could have the forgiveness of sins and be cleansed of our unrighteousness. And if we place our faith in him, you know what he does? He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And you know what that's doing? That's the same as him saying, you know what? I'm not going to forget you. I'm never going to abandon you. I'm going to empower you with my Spirit so that you can live this life that I'm calling you to live. Isn't that a great word? That we see the gospel in this passage and it's life changing us. So I want to ask you again, what action will you take to love your neighbor? What kind of neighbor are you? The team's coming now. They're going to lead us in a closing song. But as they do, I just want to invite you to spend some time in prayer today. Examine your own heart. I have to do the same thing. What kind of neighbor am I? I know what kind of neighbor I want to be, but you know what? Good intentions does not make me that good neighbor I want to be. I've got to take action. And so do you. It may be today that you find yourself broken and far from God. I want to assure you this morning that he is drawing near. And he loves you. And he wants you to know him. I love that passage in Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you need Jesus this morning? We're going to be here for you this morning, whatever your need is. Just know that we have pastors that will be here. We'll be at a safe distance. We'll wear a mask. But we'd love to visit with you about whatever your need is. It may be that this morning you just want to come and have a time with the Lord on your own in prayer. You do whatever the Lord calls you to do. But I pray that the Lord would find all of us this week faithful in taking action and being good neighbors. Neighbors that make a difference for the gospel.